lot to do with wanting to do right, virtue. When knowledge is added to virtue, one learns the practice of temperance, controlling actions of the flesh. And there are many facets of wisdom that involves what goes on in your brain and how it comes out of your mouth and the words you speak and in your facial and body expressions. And then I talked about this right here. And this is really what the Proverbs all talk about. They talk about adding to your faith. They talk about virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I talked about how God put His Word together where it's the most consistent, it is the only absolutely consistent book in the world. A lot of times a fellow will write a book and maybe he'll write another one about 10 years later. You'll discover that he has changed his mind about a lot of things. He doesn't look at things the same anymore. And you'll notice that even in some books, from the start to the end, there's some inconsistencies. But in the Bible, there are no inconsistencies. All the Scriptures blend together. And the main purpose that God has for the Scriptures after a person is saved and scripturally baptized is for that individual to increase, to add to his saving faith, knowledge, temperance, virtue, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. All these are what the actually Proverbs teach. And they are very consistent. Tonight I'd like to show you just one little bit of an aspect. I was thinking about it this morning. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, I'll just run this thing off this afternoon because it has to do with the consistency of the proverb. We're going to take a look at something that is very interesting, and you'll find it runs pretty well through all the different parts of the Bible, and Proverbs is no exception. Biblical thought is always consistent. I don't care if you're in Proverbs, or in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, that we were in just a minute ago, or if you're over in Matthew. All the thought processes, all the teachings, all the ideas, all the things that are there were superintended and written by, through men, the Holy Spirit. So it's amazing, if you take the time to look at it, how consistent they are. Now, in this proverb, we're told, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. So we're studying the Proverbs on Sunday night, and I'm preaching through and talking about things that have to do with unbelief in the morning. And we're looking at some scriptures. We're going to look at the same ones we looked at this morning for a minute. And we're going to make some comparisons between Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 and Matthew 3, 33, 34. You'll notice that I have the same type of print in the first verse on Proverbs and the same type of print on the second verse in Proverbs. It changes. And then I have a different type on verse 7. So it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I know those words are quite different when they're put together in a sentence structure, but they say the same thing that Matthew 6:33 says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's how you seek the kingdom of God. That's how you seek the righteousness of Christ. That's what is known as spiritual growth. So when he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Proverbs 3 and 5 says exactly the same thing. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. I would say that the writer of Proverbs is telling us, you need to think like the Lord. You need to trust the Lord. Don't lean to your own understanding. Listen to what he has to say in this book. That's how you seek God. God's not going to reveal himself to you or whisper to you or talk to you in your ear. He's going to reveal himself through this book. And so that's one of the reasons he put the church down here. That's one of the reasons he called preachers. They are supposed to study this book, be honest with God, themselves, and their fellow man. And they're supposed to tell people, now, here's the way you do this. So if I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto me, then I've got to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not into my own understanding. That means I'm seeking a kingdom and a king who has all understanding and all knowledge. Now let's look at the second verse. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Proverbs 3 and 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Well, how do you acknowledge God? Well, I acknowledged God when I realized I was a sinful human being and I needed a Savior. And I went to the only one who could save me, Jesus, and I accepted the only blood sacrifice that could ever wash away my sins. I accepted his sacrifice, his offering, and I accepted him as my personal Savior, and I asked him to save me from what I am by birth and by nature. So that was the first acknowledgement of God, where I came to him as a poor, helpless, powerless sinner and trusted him. Now, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Well, he commanded in the Bible that I should be baptized. So, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Well, he came as a man, the person of Jesus Christ, walked all the way from Galilee down to the River Jordan at the northern end of the Dead Sea and got baptized. And he was baptized by a man who had the authority. And he was baptized by immersion to picture a death, burial, and resurrection that was coming up in his life. And so he expects me to do the same thing. That is the way that he directs my paths. So you want to know how that blends in with Matthew 6, 33 and 34? I did that. And I'm here preaching and teaching. And I'm united with one of his churches. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, I'm not presenting myself as the epitome of a Christian. I am not. And I'm not presenting myself as old self-righteous Joe. I am not. But when God called me into the ministry, and he impressed it on my heart to do what he wanted me to do, I just said, I'm not going to go to Pennsylvania for the Franklin Institute. I'm not going to Severe Weather Center at Kansas City. I'm going back. I'm going to school. And I'm going to study the Bible. And wherever God wants me, I will go. I had 7 children. Now, I'm not telling you a Joe Hero story. I'm just telling you the way it is when God deals with you. We had 7 children. We had 6 when he called me. And then I retired, and we headed back to Little Rock. And let me tell you, it was rough and tough and tumble. I worked a job where I worked 50 hours a week. I went to school full-time, Monday through Friday. And I studied constantly, stayed up every night till 2 or 3 o'clock. I gave it all that I had. Now, I'm not telling you a Joe Hero story, but quite frankly, he said, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, what did he say would happen if a man would do that? Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. I had somewhere to preach every Sunday, and we always wondered in seminary if they'd pay me enough to get there and back on gas. And we were sweating it because we had all those kids and we had to feed them. But you know what? God provided. We came up here to this church and they had 9 people attending regularly all the time. And there were some other things. And it's in the church record, 2 years before they had voted to close the doors here, and then somebody got up and made a passionate speech. And it's all recorded in the minutes. And they decided not to close the doors. Well, here I am with 7 children and a church that Tud George had to put some of the money in to pay me The pay was $60 a week. And that was it. No allowance, no nothing, $60 a week. You think I'm complaining? You think I'm telling you a sad story? You think I'm Joe Hero? Forget that. I'm just telling you that there I was with seven kids, and I was going full-time to the seminary and driving back and forth from up here. Well, you want to know the truth? God still provided. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. When I accepted this church and it called me, I didn't worry about, am I going to be able to make it? How am I going to make it on $60 a week? You say, well, you're a fool. No, I'm not a fool. I don't lean on my own understanding. But somehow I knew this was where God wanted me. Don't ask me how. I don't know. My carnal man thought I was crazy. And my mother thought I was insane. But Imogene, she didn't. She understood. So I came here. Well, in all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy path. I didn't trust in my own understanding, because my own understanding said, you don't have good sense to even go into ministry with these jobs waiting for you, and you can make a whole lot better on the outside, and you better, because you've got all these kids. But I didn't lean to my own understanding. I just told the Lord, I'll do whatever you want. And take no, therefore, no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Well, here I am, and you pay me, and you love me. You don't like some of my contrary ways, and I do some things sometimes, act like a fool, but you still love me, and I'm still here, and God took care of me. Now, I'm trying to show that the biblical thought is always consistent. So when we go through these Proverbs, they teach the same things that all the other books in the Bible teach. So I'm glad that Did asked me to do this, because I didn't want to teach these Proverbs, but I'm learning a lot myself. Now let's look at the last part. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Okay? This part is something. All these are things that each one of us should do. Since I'm a God-called preacher, I have to relate to the things that God worked in my life. But God works these things in your life in a different way. Leonard's not here by accident. Neither is Cindy. Neither are Kenneth and Donna. Neither are Daryl and Evelyn. Neither are Jimmy and Diane. Neither are Charlie and Norman. Neither are you. Neither are you two. God sent you here, and you're here for a purpose. And these are the things that God says, now look, here's what I want you to do. And he says, be not wise in your own eyes. You really didn't think you were ever going to get a child, did you? I didn't know. But I just prayed about it, and you prayed about it. And what happened? Well, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, do you used to see the connection between that and this? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. You fight one day at a time, don't you, Leroy? And every day the evil is there. And every day you fight it. And you know it's going to be there the next day. And you get up the next day and you put up a battle. And sometimes you lose. And when you lose, you run back to the Lord and you say, I need to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding. In all my ways I need to acknowledge him and he'll direct my path. I don't need to be wise in my own eyes. I need to fear the Lord and depart from evil. And you say, here we go. And then, if you fail, the same Lord that gave you that is more merciful than we realize. And he picks you up, pushes you along, and one day, he either comes for you at death or he comes at the rapture. And your job is over. Your work is finished. What he's going to judge you for is how well you fought each day and how well you tried to understand his word, how well you sought the kingdom of God. So these Proverbs are very important. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I hope I got my point across this morning, because I taught this when I first came up here, but over the years it seems to have slipped away, and I find some people I don't think particularly believe it that way anymore. But this is not telling you that you cannot serve God and mammon. You say, well, there it is, right there on the screen. You cannot serve God and mammon. That is not what that means. It means you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. It's impossible. And people say, well, if I really study and I study hard and I give it all that I've got and I try super hard, then I can serve God alone and I won't ever serve mammon again. That's foolish. Every one of you are double-souled. And I tell you, the most miserable man on the earth is a double-souled man who doesn't realize it. We're all double-souled. You got one person over here who says, well, I'm going to surrender to preach because God's called me, and I'm going to try to get a big church. And if I get a big church, I'll get a big salary. And I can do things that I want to do. And God has called him, but he's double-souled. He's trying to serve the world for what it can give him, and he's trying to serve God because he called him. People say, I'll teach that Sunday school class. And he teaches the Sunday school class because he knows people in the church will get mad at him. And God wants him to teach the Sunday school class. So he goes back there and he teaches the Sunday school class. But he's teaching the Sunday school class for the wrong reason, and he's double-souled. His flesh, it says, I'll teach the class. God wants him to teach it, but he's trying to serve himself and God at the same time. You can't do that. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. Nor can you serve two masters at the same time. Let me put it to you this way. You say, well, now I'll tell you what, I believe that the men in the Bible that were just so stalwart, like Joshua and Moses and all those men, Abraham, boy, I'll tell you what, they just served one master. You must not have read the same Bible I read. You say, well, I'll tell you what, that means that you've got to make up your mind. You either got to serve God or you got to say serve mammon. You really believe that? You really believe that says and means you can't serve God and the devil. You can't serve God and the world. You say, well, that's what it says. For that which I do, I allow not. But that which I would, that do I. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consider unto the law that it is good. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. For the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law, then, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, Romans 7, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. That was perhaps the greatest Christian of the New Testament. Now, when God called me to preach, it was genuine. And I answered the call. I did it. I answered it. I said, Lord, I will do whatever you want. But over here on this side, yes, Lord, I'm going to serve you. But I need to have a church, Lord, where they can pay me enough to support these children. I need that, Lord. And this is what I wanted. This is the double-souled man. This soul, double soul, this part of me, said, I want to do what God wants. This part of me said, I'll do it this way, and I'll still be serving God. I'll do it this way, and I'll still be serving God. Now listen to me. I'll do it this way, but I'll still be serving God. No, you won't. If you don't enjoy coming to church, and it's a drudgery to you, and you just have to force yourself to do it, and one of the reasons you don't come is because you feel guilty after you've been there, you don't know what you are. You're a double-souled human being. We all are. And the question is, which one are you going to let? You can't do them both at the same time. I can come out here and preach at this church because I'm God-called and it's God's intent. But on the other hand, if I'm good at this church because this church pays a lot of money and I want to be here for that reason, I cannot do that. You say, well, that's what that says. I know. But I can sure try. But this says God won't accept it. That's why I spend so much time here in this church preaching to you all and telling you, you need to come to church because you love God. And you need to come to church and do what you do for God. You don't need to come to church because you're afraid somebody's going to say something to you if you don't show up. You need to come to church because this is your opportunity which you have in this life to serve God. And your motive is what you better examine. Do you give to this church because you love God? Do you play the piano because you love God? If your motive and God's will are together, you're a happy individual and you're not practicing double soul work. You say, well, now Paul, why Paul, he didn't serve two masters. Paul didn't serve God and mammon. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now listen. He tells you who's going to deliver him. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen to what one of the greatest Christians of all time said. So then with a mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Every day of your life, you have to make decisions. Every time you come to this church to assemble, you have to make a decision. Are you coming down here because you love God? Because you want to be among God's people? God's not interested in how much you can do. God's interested in your heart. And he's interested in you serving him with having these ulterior motives. A lot of people come to church because they like the preacher. They like this. They like that. But they don't particularly like God. And a person that is double-souled and trying to serve God and mammon, at the same time, the same service, the same time, he's going to hate coming to church. And he's going to love skipping church and staying out. And he's going to hold on to the world. And he is not going to hold on to the Lord. Forgive me, but that's what's wrong with Assembly of God churches. That's what's wrong with Pentecostal churches. That's what's wrong with the Catholic Church. They hate church. But they have to come. Because if they don't take the sacrament, they're going to hell. If they don't go down to church and speak in tongues and get re-saved over and over and over again, they're going to hell. And they're trying to serve God in the flesh and in the spirit. If you love coming to church, you're serving him in the spirit. If the word of God means something to you, then you're serving him in the spirit. Spirit. But you cannot come to church, sit there and sing out of a hymnal, and serve God and the world, or God and the devil at the same time. Let me give you an example of a two-souled man or woman. Now, I know some of you don't sing too well. I don't sing well. And I know some of you can't sing. So if you can't sing, don't worry about it. But you come in and you sit down. And I have been trying very hard to present the Word of God as best I can. And when I sit down here and I start singing, I think about what I'm singing. And I think about what the words mean. And I think about what Jesus did in the far off, sweet forever. And as I think about those things, I feel good. I feel real good. Because I'm offering up a praise to God. And Jesus said, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto God. And I like what I do. I like coming down here and being among you. It's not just because I'm a loudmouth extrovert and I love to preach and get recognition and attention. God buried that in my heart and my life a long time ago. I just love what I do. And I love the one that I do it for. And my motives, double-souled. Yeah, I still got two souls. I'm still double-souled. I don't mean I have two souls, but it's two attitudes. And the soul is either going to do what it does because it wants to please God, or it's going to try to do it because it wants to please God and the world at the same time. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you, please. Do you know that most of my brethren in Christ try to serve God and the world at the same time? Do you know that most preachers I know try to serve God and the world at the same time? They want to keep a nice little nest egg over here. And they want to serve God over here. And God called them, make no mistake. But they have a sense of insecurity. And they try to get a church constitution so the church can't run them off. Let me tell you something. The church constitution won't stop the church from running you off. And they try to get them to build a security plan, a retirement plan. Get them to buy a bunch of CDs and stuff for them, or CPRs or FOBs or whatever they are. And you say, well, that's just good thinking. I know that's what I was taught in school. I was taught, now you need to get a church to set you up with this, because when you get old, you're going to need that retirement. And that's, I've been to their homes and that's all they talk about. Will I ever ask you to set up a retirement for me? You think I believe God can't take care of me? Do you think I believe this church is going to let me starve to death? You cannot serve God and mammon, the world, at the same time. Didn't say you couldn't try. And that's the reason that was given. Because God knew exactly what preachers would do. He knew exactly what human beings would do. He knew precisely what man was capable of. And he said, don't try to serve me and something else at the same time that I've called you to do. Yes, these preachers are God called. And if they would just have trust in the God they preach and quit trying to hold on to the world over here and security in the world and security in God at the same time, they wouldn't have all these problems. And lots of church members have these problems. They're miserable. They just feel guilty all the time because they're trying to, they think that you can actually get to the point one day where you don't, you just serve God and nothing else. I serve mammon at times. But I don't try to serve mammon and God at the same time. And when I do start, God lets me know it right quick. And I back off as fast as I can. Colossians 2:23-24. If I would practice this all the time, and you would practice this all the time, you wouldn't have any problem with God, and things would work out a whole lot better for you. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Believe it or not, that word heartily is ekpsyche, and psyche is soul. And every time you see that word double-minded, the word is psyche, double-souled. And whatsoever you do it heartily. Mean one way, as to the Lord, and not unto men.
knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So everybody's got a problem. Paul had it. With his mind, one mind, he served the devil. Sorry, the world. With the other, he served God. But he did not do it at the same time, on the same job, in the same assignment. And whenever Paul realized he was serving the world more than he was serving God in whatever he was doing, even if God had called him to do it, he backed off and repented. And that's what you need to do, and that's what I need to do every time. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You want to be miserable? You want to be unhappy? Are you saved? That certainly doesn't guarantee you happiness. It guarantees you a lot of misery until you learn more and more to do what you do for the Lord and not for man. And when you come to church because God wants you to come and you're coming for Him, you won't get mad at the pastor. If you do, you'll get over it. You won't get mad at the rest of the people in church. If you do, you'll get over it. And you won't try to stick out like a sore thumb. You'll try to blend in. And you won't be on a guilt trip the rest of your life. Some people go on a guilt trip forever because they try to be perfect. And they think until they are perfect, somehow God looks upon them as second-class citizens. The way to perfection is through imperfection and realizing how imperfect you are. And that makes you thank God a whole lot more for what you've got than when you're proud and haughty and arrogant. And it is now 5 minutes till, and it's time to this.